Today's date is June 7th, Sabbath Eve. We're in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 149, and the second paragraph on the page. And that's where we'll start, page 149, SOP 2. It says, Christ, at the very beginning of his ministry, openly rebuked the superficial morality and ostentatious piety of the Jews. He did not conform his life and his work to their customs and regulations. Now, here is something that I think is amazing in what the Lord does with us, especially when we're looking to emulate him, you know, walk as Jesus walked. He's the Son of God, just like, he is the Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God, obviously, but we're not like him. We're not gods where we can create things and stuff like that. But our Father does call us children. And when Christ comes into your life and then you let him stay there, like you don't drift off the path like that, you know, like where Sister White was talking about with the, where the scripture, where Jesus was talking about, with the sower of the seed on the, you know, some lands on rocky soil, some on the path itself and gets crushed up, and some on good soil. And so you're on good soil if you take the truth and keep it in your heart and you study daily and pray daily and you stay there and you're on good soil, you're going to get better and better and better. And as close as we're getting to the end, if he wants you to, he doesn't need you to because there's 9 billion people on the planet he can use. If he wants you to do something, he will give you the means by which to do it. But it's always wise to declare the same prayer Isaiah said, that here I am, Lord, send me. But you've got to be serious. Otherwise, he can't use you. But then again, this is kind of the norm in the SDR movement. We all know this. But my point in all this was, Jesus did not conform his life and his work to their customs and their regulations. And we found this early on, and many in the church family know about this and do exactly as we do. And some of them, you have been doing it without even us, saying that we do it this way, you know, our way of walking in Christ. And that being, of course, early on, it took 10 years to unlearn Catholicism, but once we unlearned it and found out the truth about God's law, we didn't go by the customs and regulations of our loved ones and family that were, even though we left the Catholic Church, we were still Sunday keepers until the Lord moved upon us to keep his Sabbath. And so we're stepping out right there, right off. Actually, even before then, and this may be part and parcel as to how we were better able to understand the scriptures, a year or two before we started keeping, it could have been 3 years for all I can remember, that before we started keeping the Sabbath, we stopped eating meat and stopped fevering the brain because I was doing research back at that time. And there wasn't no internet yet, except for the college stuff that we used to D-dial on that nobody knew about for the most part. I had access to these this DVD thing that you can get from these hackers. Well, the real definition of a hacker, these guys that built computers and sold them, and I found out about them on Ridgeland Avenue when I would stop by and visit, and we would just chew the fat for a while, and they had this shareware trio, and it was 3 DVDs filled with programming, coding and subroutines and games and stuff like that and text files, and that's where I came across that one sermon that Joe Cruz did called Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears, and that when I finally got around to reading it all the way, that's when I came to an understanding, and I got all the confirmation from that sermon that what we were studying up meant that, yeah, we got to keep Sabbath. And so I praise God for that. So that man's work followed him after he was dead, because he was already dead by the time I read that. And but in that shareware trio, if you will, there were other doctrinal things that I came across, and you know, it allowed me to question things, and so I would go into the scripture because I love topical study. And again, thank you for your emails. Please don't stop, because I love answering emails. And I do fall behind because I get a lot, but, you know, those emails are a real blessing to me because, like I said, I love topical study. And so we, when we came to the realization of all that, we also discovered the truth about birthdays and how it was inspired by pagans of old, atheists, in fact. It was designed to dictate worship for Pharaoh because he was Ra. You know, he was God on earth, right? And they declared the suns follow him. I mean, I'm sorry, the stars, the sun, the moon, and the stars, everything moves because of him, supposedly. And that's where they built the, what people today call, you know, the astrological, you know, what do you call those things? People call them horoscopes, but they're not horoscopes in the sky. Horoscopes are just ridiculous. But the formations, like the Orion, you can see the Orion Nebula in the belt. I'm sorry, in the sword that hangs from the belt of Orion, the warrior, and the Big Dipper and all this other stuff. But they did it all to acknowledge Pharaoh, and so when they found out his birth date, they declared a specific star was there for him because he was God on earth, and that's where birthdays came in to declare that was this star declares that this God was born on this day. And when we found that out, we stopped doing birthdays. Our kids had no problem with that at all, you know, because birthdays are kind of weird anyway. And if you go to my birthday page on the website where I explain it, how a kid becomes, you know, so popular on the day he was born, and all of a sudden the next day he's ignored again, and it's just, it's real shocking for little kids. And then, of course, well, even way before this, as Sunday keepers, and this is one of the reasons some family members got very upset with us, was but they've calmed down since, you know. The thing is we stopped doing Christmas too, or Xmas. But because of the paganism, it's just 100% paganism. Jesus wasn't even born in winter, and so it has nothing to do with Christ. Just like Easter, and we stopped that too before we started keeping Sabbath. And so that's what Jesus does. And that's why I like what she says here about he did not conform his life and his work to their customs and regulations. And that's why the Bible calls us peculiar. And a lot of people did look at us like that we were peculiar, and I never really cared. You know, I'm not there for the slap on the back. I don't care what people think of me. I'm more concerned with my father thinks. And that's going to help us a lot too, by the way, for those of us that are going to end up behind bars for crimes we never committed. And if you think that's impossible, look what just happened to Trump, even though that guy's not a Christian and all this other stuff. And I do believe he's, you know, in that position to do the things they're doing. It's all political theater, as we know, because it's a fake felony, it's a fake conviction, and it's easily going to be appealed even before the election, and so if they set that date. But they're going to try to hide it, maybe just go after the election to try to keep up some percentage of worthiness. But it was all just, my point in all this is, if they can do that to a past president of the United States of America, any person on the street now is fair game that they can do anything they want. I mean, they were already doing that. They put people behind bars just to shut them up. Look what they do with the Christians, with the free speech thing. And like, especially like with the Philadelphia 11 some years ago. And I watch these videos every now and then on YouTube, and I see some of these preachers out there. And why they do this, I don't get it. And if you hear me, if you're one of them street preachers, you got to knock it off. You got to stop going to these homosexual parades and, or these big old parades where, you know, or like go to Navy Pier in Chicago where everybody's getting blind, staggering drunk and try to preach Jesus to them. You know, that's not how it works. You know, you go there with all the homosexuals, they're just going to get up in your face and they're protected, even though they're the smallest minority on the planet, let alone in the U.S. But look at all the power they got because the politicians are pushing it because it's Roman Catholic controlled. It's all about what, you know, what is it, Daniel 11:47 or is it 37? In regards to the beast will not have a desire for women. They're all homosexual. It's a homosexual organization, the Vatican. 98% of it is homosexual, and that was just outed a few years ago, maybe 10. But my point in that regard is asking them to stop these street preachers. They go to these, and some of them are, you know, being as honest as they can and loving as they can to try to warn the homosexuals, but they got to understand, they don't want to hear it. Look at Titus 3:10. You know, one or two admonitions. And when you get out there, when you see the first admonition, leave, because they do all this vulgar stuff to try to get you upset. There's no reason to be there. Get them one-on-one, though. And they're not as bold. I found that 100% of the time. If they're not in a big old crowd having somebody back their play, they're not as bold. And it's better to go one-on-one and share the truth and share real love with them. And the reason I brought that all up is I don't know how many of these preachers, and they all have the exact same experience, just like with the people that don't put license plates on their cars, or, you know, the sovereign types, where they don't have driver's licenses and stuff, and they get pulled over by a cop, and he says, okay, you spend the night in jail, talk to a judge. First thing in the morning, what happens? They get set free because there's no law saying you got to have a driver's license or plates. But they'll just harass them and throw them behind bars, like they do to the Christians. If the Christians are annoying a bunch of people, they take the Christians, put them behind bars just to shut them up and let them out in the morning. Just to shut them up for the day. And so now the event's over and they have nowhere to preach. So they think. They got to stop thinking this way. They got to think outside the box. Go where you're least expected. And, you know, share your faith. Pray, 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 because the Lord's going to give us discernment in regards to where to go. Because we've even done this a couple of times with these fake revivals and stuff. You know, some of the brothers have gone down there. And it's amazing how the enemy of souls knows we're going there. Because we don't alert it. We don't let anybody in the world know that we're going to go to these like that. He won't get us. Well, they say he gets us. But the website is hewon'tgetus.org. And we go there and we share with these people, this is a fake revival. That's not a Christian baptism, and so on and so forth, right? We share the truth with them. And before we even get there, and nobody knows us personally, we don't announce anything online that we're going to go to these places, and a day or two before the event, we get all the plane tickets and all this stuff, right? We get it all set up, ready to go. At least that's what the brothers are telling me. And I have seen it more happen more than once, so I know they're telling me the truth. I don't deny my brothers don't lie. And so, but a day or two before the event, when we're set to go out there and do the work, they change the venue. They move the venue or the date and try to get a refund for your airplane tickets. You know, they do that purposely. Well, we can do the same thing. We can go places and, you know, share in ways that they don't expect. I think it's better to go forth as the 144th are going to go, as well as anybody that's involved that are going to be martyred before Plague One go forth. Just share tracks. I mean, like this one track I'm working on, this is going to be my main track for a while, because the way I designed it is before the track even starts, I put on there all the blue text that you see in this track are links to studies and evidence regarding what I'm talking about, right? And if you want to click those links, you can't do it on a piece of paper, obviously. Go to this website, and it's just, you know, remnantofgod.org, blasphemy, or blasphemeholyghost.htm. They go there, and the track will be there in PDF form, and they just click away. And they can see everything they need to see. Everything's on this track that they need. It's also in the blog, obviously. And so we have to do this in ways that is out of the norm, you know, like, and this is why I'm hanging on this, where Jesus did not conform his life and his work to their customs and regulations. And that's part as to why they hated him so much as well. But she goes on to say here, she says, he was not influenced by their unreasonable prejudices against the Gentiles. He, on the contrary, sternly rebuked their conceit and selfish seclusion. The Pharisees rejected Christ. They ignored his miracles and the truthful simplicity of his character. And you got to also know, they ignored their own Bibles. Even they're going to ignore Moses. Like, remember when he comes up and he says, you know, Moses spoke of me. And that's when they thought, oh, they wanted to kill him because he said he knew Moses. And declaring himself God on earth, obviously. And they ignored their own Bibles, specifically Isaiah 53. To this day, you can't read Isaiah 53 out loud in Tel Aviv or any other major city in Jerusalem. They'll throw you behind bars because they can't refute it. They can't rebuke it. It's actually causing a lot of Jews to come to Christ as prophesied, because they're going to come out of there too. Not just the SDAs are going to be coming out of these fallen churches, which, by the way, I was also working on another track on that. The SDAs, they're in a heap of trouble. They are, a probation has closed on that church big time. And a sister in the faith actually asked me a question the other day in regards to the shaking and the back and forth we had in regards to that just moved me to say maybe this needs to be a track, because the SDAs just don't get it. They think that they, when Sister White says church, she always means SDA. She's, no. I actually have a page on SDAapostasy.org where I show when she says church, she's actually talking about the obedient church that Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 talks about, or even Revelation 12, 17. The called out ones, the ones that leave the SDA church and all the other churches. Because that church is just bone evil now, especially what they just started doing. Because that track that I'm going to make about Sunday laws and all the talk about it, on the bottom of the track, I'm going to say, and for the SDA, look at how bad it's gotten. To where they're literally saying Sunday is their favorite day of rest. And then Aunt Sevi or whatever, I got to look into that a little bit more. I can't remember exactly what that article was about. Could have been about evolution or something like that. They're pushing that too as well, because they're actually in hands-down agreement with the Pope. The last three popes stated in writing that evolution is scientifically sound. And so it's no mistake that the SDAs are preaching that now, because they're Catholics. But they don't even know it, even though they're giving their tithings to the Pope. And so, going on. They ignored his miracles and the truthful simplicity of his character. They refused to recognize his pure and elevated spirituality and all evidences of his divinity. They scornfully demanded of him a sign that they might know that he was indeed the Son of God. But the Samaritans asked no sign, and Jesus performed no miracles among them. Yet, now here, that's another thing too. For those of us that, like when we go out with a loud cry and the latter rains upon us tenfold, we're not always going to be doing miracles. You know, well, Christ is not always going to be doing miracles through us. Sometimes some people just need to hear the truth. There's seekers out there. I know, I was one, and nobody knew I was looking. None of my buddies, none of my siblings, none of my coworkers, nobody knew that I was looking. I was keeping it hush-hush until I really found him. Because, you know, even though I talked to God as a little kid in the prairies, you know, when you get older and the world takes over, you know, teenagers, you know, that's the focus. That's the reason they, all the weird laws against teenagers. For example, the age 18 and stuff, you can go and die in Vietnam at age 18, but you can't drink a beer. You know, and then now they're trying to get the kids to vote at age 16. That's because they've indoctrinated them in the schools already. It's a mess, but it was supposed to be. And so this we don't concern ourselves with. We have a duty, and we'll just focus there. Warn the people. They're about to enforce Sunday laws and use climate change. And that Earth Day thing, it's almost as if the Pope is mocking us in regards to, for decades we've been saying they're going to use climate change. Well, when it started, global warming, you know, that's when I started sharing it, saying they're going to use global warming when Al Gore and John Paul II got together. They're going to use global warming to push forth the mark, because global warming is a global problem. They can make it look like everybody on the world's going to die if we don't all agree and do this. And so, but they had to test the waters before they actually do it, and that's your plandemic. So, going on. But the Samaritans, she says, asked no sign, and Jesus performed no miracles among them, yet they received his teachings, were convicted of their great need of a Savior, and accepted him as their Redeemer. They were therefore in a much more favorable position before God than the Jewish nation, with its pride and vanity, blind bigotry, narrow prejudice, and bitter hatred of every other people on the earth. And for her to say it that way, That is bold, but it's absolute truth. And they're still like that to this day, the hardcore Jew. They're still like this for some strange reason. Well, it's obviously they were targeted by Satan because they were declared God's chosen people, just like the SDAs were targeted by Satan when the SDA church began, you know, especially during the Millerite days when everything started getting obvious that the blessing was upon the people at the midnight hour. And people were getting utterance and understanding the prophecies. But she goes on to say here that Jesus, in face of all these prejudices, accepted the hospitality of this despised people, slept under their roofs, ate with them at their tables, partaking of the food prepared and served by their hands, taught in their streets, and treated them with the greatest kindness and courtesy. That affects people. And then as she goes on, in the temple at Jerusalem, there was a partition wall separating the outer court from the inner one. Gentiles were permitted to enter the outer court, but it was only lawful for the Jews to penetrate the inner enclosure. Had a Samaritan passed this sacred boundary, the temple would have been desecrated and his life would have paid the penalty of its pollution. But Jesus, who was virtually the foundation and originator of the temple. He's the cornerstone, obviously. And we all did a study on the sanctuary, so we know this. But he was the originator of the temple, as well as the services and ceremonies, of which were but a type of his great sacrifice, pointing to him as the Son of God. He encircled the Gentiles with his human arm of sympathy and association, while with his divine arm of grace and power, he brought to them the salvation which the Jews refused to accept. Jesus had spent several months in Judea, giving the rulers of Israel a fair opportunity of proving his character as the Savior of the world. He had performed many mighty works in their midst, but he was still treated by them with suspicion and jealousy. In passing through Samaria on his way to Galilee, his reception among the Samaritans and the eagerness with which they listened to his teachings were in marked contrast with incredulity of the Jews, who had misinterpreted the prophecies of Daniel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel, confusing the first advent of Christ with the second majestic and glorious appearing. And I wonder who was behind that one, you know, because he's doing it again today. Satan's using the same lie today, only now because now the real second coming is happening. And they thought that when Jesus came the first time, he would, you know, do like he's going to do with the second coming and destroy all life on earth. Even though they didn't look at it that way, they just thought he was going to destroy Roman power, right? And so, but now they're saying that he's going to do it again, destroy all the, like the Roman powers, the ICC, which actually is the RICC, Roman International Criminal Court System. They dropped the R because it was just too obvious. I got a newsletter when they instituted this thing back in 2000, June 26th, I think it was. And it's a favorite date for them, by the way. So other things happen on that date as well, but they, what they're doing now with, I don't want to get sidetracked too much here, what they're doing now is they're believing that when Jesus comes back, and obviously it'll be the fake one, they're declaring that he's going to cause 1,000 years of peace on earth, as we know. That's why I made that 1,000 years page on the website, and then I made a 1,000 years video, because Bible doesn't say that in any way, shape, or form. That's the last and final trick played on billions. And I can understand why the pastors of these churches, these Sunday-keeping churches, whether they preach this falderal or not, it's fitting that they die at the hands of their own people. They're going to have to deal with 10 times the wrath of God upon them, just like we will be blessed with 10 times the love of God on us when that latter rain falls. It's just shocking what they're walking into, and they're doing it thinking that Satan can win or something. I don't know. That's the only thing I can think of. Like, well, because we know Jesuits are Satanists just by looking at the way the structure of the Vatican and the giant throne and the serpent building next to it and all that. You know, and so we know they're Satanists. We outed them years ago. The man of sin's been revealed. This is a no-brainer now. And the mortal wound has been healed, because if you look at the structure of the prophecy, the wound isn't healed until he's all the world wonders after the beast. And, well, everybody's following the lead of the Vatican, you know, especially with the plandemic and all that. But years ago, I made that, not too many years ago, I made that video, because directly after they put the Pope on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine, it was obvious that he has been embraced by the world, which was the final prophecy that had to happen before the mark, or before his wound is healed. And then after that, all these crazy things the Pope is doing and using all the governments to do it, and the ones that refused during the plandemic, those three, or now it's five from what I understand, those five presidents that refused to do the vaccine and the masks and all that, they were assassinated during that time, you know, like within a couple, 3 months of the plandemic. And I made a video on that too, but I only had three presidents listed, because at that time the other two were being marked and nobody knew it, you know. So she goes on to say here that their blindness was in consequence of their lofty pride and arrogance, looking only for worldly station and emolument. There's a new one. I'm going to look this one up real quick here. Never heard of that word before. Kind of reminds me of something like a burning or something. But let me go to dictionary. The first one to see how you say it. Emolument? Maybe? Let's see.
Emolument. Emolument.
And then American?
Emolument.
Emolument, yeah. And it means payment for an office or an employment compensation. Oh, okay. Color me confused. All right, so going on. She says that they urged their interpretation of the prophecies upon the Samaritans, who believed that Messiah was to come not only as a redeemer of the Jews, but of the world. This caused great bitterness towards them from the Jews, who contended that Christ would come to exalt Israel and to bring into subjection all other nations, just like they're doing today. And this is why a lot of these guys are standing in line with their 501c3s intact, just waiting on the fake Jesus to get here so they can stand beside him like as if they're all part of... It's like the Satanists that think they're going to rule in hellfire. Talk about the ultimate insane deception that... And these Satanists get real powers. You know, I've met some Satanists in the past, and I've never seen them with their powers, but I have, you know, there are witches out there that can show you some goofy stuff. But don't worry, that kind of stuff doesn't work on Christians, by the way, you know, and that kind of ticks them off, too. But the thing here is they're, it's, let's see, they actually think that they're going to be, because they you know, like the eternal life and hellfire thing that they believe, they actually think that they're going to be standing in the fire with Satan, but the fire won't harm them, but they'll be holding onto pitchforks that Satan gives them, and they can stab people with it and roll for all eternity in hellfire. As a matter of fact, I found this this picture of purgatory when I was a teenager. Let me see if I can find this picture for you, and I'll put it in the stream here. And I'll put the link in the room, too, if I find it. I have something similar to the picture, but it's not as graphic as... let me just go to the purgatory page of my site, because I... See, I got to go RCC Expose, horrific. No, false doctrine. It's going to be in Catholic doctrine. Yep, there it is, purgatory. Let me see this picture. Okay, that's nothing compared to this card that someone gave me. This shows, you know, people in the hellfire and Mary floating above them and all this other. It's a Vatican thing. But let me find this. Oh, thanks, Brother Alvin. I'm going to have to remember that link. So let me see if I can't find this purgatory picture images. Because it struck me big time. I was like 13 or 14. I was a little young guy. And one person in particular, and this the artist was obviously blessed and gifted, where he did it really really good job of making it look like a reality. This guy was hitting this other guy in the head with this pitchfork, and the pitchfork was hitting him right on the corner of his eye, the eye socket, and stretching it out. And I thought, because I got sucked upside the head when I was a kid, you know, black eyes and stuff. That had to hurt. But let me just see if I can find that picture. Oh, I can't see it in here. Man, there's just so many. Let me just put in Purgatory Pitchfork. Maybe that'll do it. Fork. Pitchfork. Maybe the letter H would help. Okay, Purgatory Pitchfork. Death card. I think somebody was a death card. And why they would put it on a death card? Oh, I guess this guy ain't going to heaven kind of thing or something. I don't know. Because these death cards that they have in the Catholic Church, you know, praying people into heaven or something. I don't see it. And I don't want to waste time looking for it because I was just so graphic. And they were stabbing all sorts of people with these pitchforks. And the pitchforks weren't allowed to go through the people, but they would stretch their organs and stuff like that. Okay, maybe this one. I don't remember that demon hanging, like a skeleton hanging above with these upside down people. Nope, ain't no pitchfork in there. So, but yeah, I'm not going to... Maybe if I find it one day, I'll stick it on the Purgatory page. But it was a little tiny handheld card, and my mom had it. I don't know where she got it, and then she showed it to me. I was like, oh, man, that's going to generate nightmares. Maybe it's this one. Nope. These are just gross. And, of course, no one's wearing any clothes, obviously. It's Catholicism for you. But anyway... going on, she says that, let me backtrack a little bit, they thought, because of the Jews lying to them, they thought that Jesus was going to only exalt, he was only going to exalt Israel. She says, but this perversion of the prophecies led the Samaritans to discard all the sacred writings but those of Moses. But their minds were open to enlightenment, and they received the Savior's instruction joyfully and accepted him as the promised Messiah. So, amen and amen. This next one, the centurion's son, we got 10 minutes left, so let's dive into this one. All right, let me get some water here. Okay, chapter 11. For those of you on WTPR, page, what page is this? 151. And it's titled The Centurion's Son. All right, it says, after laboring 2 days with the Samaritans, Jesus left them to continue his journey to Galilee. He made no tarry at Nazareth, where he had spent his youth and early manhood. His reception in the synagogue there, when he announced himself as the Anointed One, was so unfavorable that he decided to seek more fruitful fields to preach to ears that would listen and to hearts that would receive his message. Now, think about that. You know, I can picture going back into the old neighborhood if some of my buddies were still living in the same houses, and I wonder how I would be received, especially the way I look now, you know, because I look totally different than I did when I was young. But, I mean, I always had the beard, but, you know, I was never this old. And so, but I do know, I remember, as a matter of fact, that's right, it had been, I had to go to a funeral, and I ran to this this one guy that I used to hang with. I was already a Christian for quite a few years already, and I had just finished writing The Second Window. The first and second part. I think I also had the third part. Maybe I did because I was, you know, already out of the Chicago area. I had to drive all the way. That's right. So, yeah, I already had the whole book, The Second Window. It's not an easy read because I didn't write well back then, but I never changed it because I originally wanted my dad to read it. But anyway, I was able to talk to my dad regardless. But the thing here is, as I was leaving the funeral, a buddy of mine was leaving too, and he had his little boy with him. And his little boy was, maybe 2 or 3. And he was decked out just like his daddy, leather jacket, biker boots, the whole 9 yards, right? And I came up to him and says, man, it's been years, bro, that kind of thing, talking and chewing the fat a little bit. And I says, hey, you got to take a look at this. And he wouldn't take it from my hands. I was going to give him, I was handing him the book, The Second Window. And I summarized it, obviously, told him about how the Catholic Church is evil and the Mark of the Beast, the Sunday laws and all that stuff. And his name is Mark. Keep him in your prayers. His older brother, John, wasn't there for some reason. But I also pray for John, too, because I started hanging with John before I even knew Mark existed, because Mark was younger. But he wouldn't even accept it. He wouldn't even read it. And he said, I don't believe anything you have to say because I remember how you are. Shooting pole and this and that. You mentioned a bunch of things. And I says, dude, I ain't like that anymore. I mean, can't you? I don't even smoke. Can't you see this change? And he says, nah, you're trying to con me or something like that. And he just walked off in a huff. Something else. It was a sad day for me. That was the old neighborhood. And so I can understand why Jesus steered clear of, and that was an example unto us because, I tried it, going to the old neighborhood and sharing, and it just never seems, it goes over like a lead balloon sometimes, but it's still a burden. And I still pray, and I ask the Lord, when the latter rain falls, would it be okay if I went to those I love that don't want to hear anything I have to say, because now I'll have I'll have real utterance. And you'll be giving me the words that they need to hear and that kind of thing, let it rain on you. And I'm hoping and praying that I'm allowed that opportunity because I have such a burden. I'm always praying for these loved ones that just don't want to hear it. And it's a scary time to be alive if you're not a believer. Because it's going to, and they're fearful people. A lot of them, they like some of them don't even want to talk about prophecy because it's scary. I says, you think it's scary to study it? You should see how scary it is to go through it without Christ. It's going to be off the chart. You can't even fathom how scary it's going to be. But they don't want to hear it. But I also know what Sister White said. I can't remember where she said it, but she said, our God can do something in one moment that we can't do in a lifetime. And so that's my constant prayer. Keep sending those people to my, loved ones that aren't ready. And I got a lot of them. My mom had, 65 or 66 grandkids, And so, a lot of kids in this family. I'm one of 11. And I had 8 kids. And then another one of my siblings had 7. Another one had 5, and it goes on from there. But some of them cheated. They had more than one spouse. It's always been just Fran and I. So I praise God for that. We were 46 years married, 50 years. We dated for 4 years. We were teeny boppers, high school sweethearts kind of a thing. Anyway, going on, even though no one in high school, I was already kicked out. Right after I met her, they expelled me, and so it wasn't like I was hanging out in high school, walking down the aisle, holding hands with Fran. It was just, we hung out outside of school. But anyway, she goes on. He declared to his disciples that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. This saying sets forth that natural reluctance, which many people have to acknowledge, any wonderfully admirable development in one who has unostentatiously lived in their midst, and whom they have intimately known from childhood. Wow, I should have just kept reading. And she says, at the same time, these same persons might become wildly excited over the pretensions of a stranger and an adventurer. Amen. And so that's why I keep praying that the Lord's, and you, all of us, I'm sure everybody in this church family does the same thing, because I've seen it, in my life. And I always like to use Fran and I as an example, Like say, I had the Lord help me to overcome something, but Fran was still struggling with it, and she didn't want to, you know, she wasn't seeing it the way I was seeing it. But then after much prayer, a month or two, a year or two later, I don't know, somebody else outside the family said the exact same thing I said, and then it clicked. Well, same thing with me. Fran understood something and overcame it, and I didn't see it yet. And then somebody said something to me that wasn't Fran, and then it clicked. Well, the same thing I pray for my, you know, loved ones. You know, everyone. Not just my siblings. Everyone that I know and love that aren't saved. Please send, you know, we pray that the Lord sends a stranger and an adventurer, if you will. Somebody that would just come along and just share the truth with them in ways that, because we planted an awful lot, for example, we planted a lot of seeds, all of us, in our family members, our spouses, our loved ones that aren't believers in that, you know, even our kids. Some of us have kids that don't believe. We have planted many seeds, and then somebody will come along, and this is why Titus 3:10 is so important. Don't keep harping on them. You're just going to upset them. There's a reason the Lord said one or two admonitions and then walk away. Now, yeah, when it's a loved one, you don't keep bringing it up, but you don't hide your Jesus either. You're not ashamed of them, and so you let them see Jesus on a regular basis. You don't have to say you should be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. No, just live your life, and they might see it. They might be a seeker for all you know. And so, but yeah, that's my constant prayer, that the Lord sends people to everyone in this church family's loved ones that aren't ready. Because of the seeds we have all planted in their hearts, they're there. They can't unhear this stuff, you know, or unsee it. If they read something out loud that we handed them, say, please read this out loud, you know. I like using that because it locks in a little better. But going on, she says, the miracle that Jesus, I haven't done that often, but I don't even remember ever doing it, as a matter of fact, but I do think it's a good idea to have them read something out loud. But she says that the miracle that Jesus had performed in Cana prepared the way for his cordial reception. The people who had returned from the Passover had brought back the report of his marvelous cleansing of the desecrated temple, followed by his miracles of healing the sick and restoring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. The judgment passed upon his acts by the dignitaries of the temple opened his way at Galilee. For many of the people lamented the abuse of the temple and the lofty arrogance of the priests and hoped that this man who had the power to put these rulers to flight might indeed be the looked-for deliverer. And that lends credence to the fact that they're going to leave the SDA Church. They're going to leave the Catholic Church. They're going to leave all the fallen churches. All of them are fallen, as a matter of fact. All of them except the movement, the final movement, the remnant of her seed, Revelation 12:17. The 11th hour movement, you know, Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. We are that church. We are the 11th hour church. And so we got a work to do. And if it would be that the Lord would call us to go forth as the church, let's say, in the latter rain, praise his name. But if not, let us be one of the churches that go forth. As long as we can go forth and do what we can, you know, here we are. Lord, send us. But let me see if I can find out where the topic kind of changes. No, it doesn't. It's going to go on for a few pages. Oh, man. Yeah, see, I'm going to have to stop it here. Maybe we should just start over next week at the Centurion Sun, because I don't want to leave any of this out, because let me just see how big it is. Because I'm thinking we can, if it's short, we can do it all in 1 hour. Yeah, good, it is. All right, so maybe we can do this all in 1 hour next week, or 45 minutes or whatever that we usually do it. So with that said, if you can please kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for these writings of Sister White and the pioneers. And thank you for the prophecy in regards to their hearts, the forefathers' hearts being drawn to us, and then our hearts being drawn to them. Because all the studies that they did make it so much easier for us to do the studies now. And so please continue to bless us as we're going through these books and the Word of God, the scriptures that you have given us, and the way it all just works together so perfectly. It's like it's the Eternal Testament or something. I don't know. It's like you got the Old, the New, and maybe the Eternal Testament. I don't know. Because these writings from Sister White are, in fact, inspired. I mean, the rabbinic code's right in there. We know it's inspired. And so we don't know what you're going to call it when we get home, but we know what we're looking at here. And but the forefathers, the pioneers, like her husband and all the other guys, we know that's not inspired, but they're also pretty blessed. And thank you so much for all that, because it does help us get a lot more work done in a lot less time, because we ain't got a lot of time. And so thank you so much, Father, for blessing us like this. And thank you for this Sabbath that's going to be starting here in about 14 minutes. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath in a very amazing way. And for everybody that attends tomorrow when we gather on the Sabbath day, thank you for blessing us with your presence once again. And again, we thank you for hearing our prayers, answering our prayers, all the prayers that are in the text chat earlier, and the prayers that are offline in our little prayer lists and in the hearts and the minds of your children. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen.